here. Omri and Rian. They've been working really hard over the last couple of weeks because everyone else is on holiday. So baie dankie julle twee. Isn't it great to be in church on a Thursday morning? I was just thinking this morning, imagine how cool it would be if, like the early church, we could come to church every day. Not only on Sundays and not only on Thursdays every once in a while, but every day come to the house of the Lord. Wouldn't that be cool? They met in the temple daily, the Bible says. I don't think everybody came every day, but imagine if we had so many members that we had to have a church service every day. How cool would that be? Amen. Rian. Rainer likes the idea. We were singing now about adoring Christ. I just quickly looked up the word because I think many times we misunderstand and we think about adoring something. You know, the way you adore a baby. A puffy cheek little baby and you go, and you like adore, it's so cute. But the word adore actually has nothing to do with that. It means to regard with the utmost esteem, love, and respect. To honor something. And if we come and we sing that we adore Christ, we're not looking at a baby at a manger. We're not looking at a weak Jesus hanging on a cross. We're looking at a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who we can look to and esteem with the utmost respect and love. Who we can hold in the highest possible regard. And that's exactly what that word means. When we adore somebody, we regard them, we lift them up, and we kind of esteem them higher than anything else. That's actually what the word means. But this morning I'm wanting to speak about something which is called the ultimate privilege. I believe it's the greatest privilege we can have in this world. And I was actually starting thinking about it a while ago. And yesterday morning I woke up, I've had 2 days of holiday, Monday and Tuesday we had off, offices closed. So Monday I slept all day, literally. I think I was awake about 3 hours because there was 3 hours of CSI on TV. But the rest of the day, all day I slept. And then Tuesday I slept a bit and we started, did a couple of things. And then yesterday morning I was awake bright and early again. And just picked up a book and I started reading. And the first, and I've sort of already decided to speak about this, but the first chapter, it's a book by John Piper and it's called Don't Waste Your Life. Right in the beginning, John Piper writes and he tells a story of his father who was an evangelist. And how they'd travel and his father would preach and his father would have all these stories about, as an evangelist, his father would tell these stories about these people who came to repentance, how they came to know Christ and how their lives changed. And then there'll also be some other stories about some people who decided not to come to repentance and how their lives just became absolute disasters and catastrophes. Because those are kind of the two stories that evangelists like to use. But he says, between all of these stories, the one that struck him the most was an old man, a story his dad told of an old man who the church had been praying for a long time. And the man was, I think, almost 80 or into his 80s. And one day he came to one of these evangelistic meetings that his father was speaking at, and right at the end he responded, this old man responded. His father would tell the story about this old man coming forward and he'd pray a prayer of salvation, and then this old man just started weeping, and all he could say was, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted it." And John Piper says that story, that illustration, out of all the illustrations his dad used, is the one that's gripped him through his life the most. And John Piper is about 60 now. And the story is simply about an old man who comes to the end of his life and this realization hits him. He's wasted his life. He's had this long period, 70 or 80 years on earth, and it's almost as if 80 years of almost his whole life has been wasted. And obviously we know God is good and there's redemption. And just even in the last couple of days or years of our life is enough. God can sanctify that life and kind of He can redeem that life in a sense. But still coming, and I think to, I so agree with John Piper, coming to the end of our life, I think that must be the most terrible realization to come to. When you realize, I've wasted my life. But here in Psalm 103, we find a way in which it's possible for us to not waste our lives. And as I said, I've only read kind of the first chapter, so I'm not too sure exactly what he says in the rest of the book. But anyway, I think it goes something along the lines of what I'm going to share today. Psalm 103, verse 1 to 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And he carries on about how great God is and how God renews His youth like the eagle, forgives all His iniquities, heals all His diseases, satisfies His mouth with good things. So don't feel bad about eating today. But here, I don't know if you guys have ever stopped to thought about this principle and this concept that you and I, as little, small, tiny, itsy-bitsy people, can come to God and we can bless God. Don't know if you've ever thought about this. This God who is so huge, anyone who's seen sort of the Louis Giglio Indescribable DVD, got a little bit of an idea as to how big God is and how small we are. But in our smallness, God has given us the ability within our spirits, we can bless God. You, as you sit here, you can bless God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Just started thinking about that a while ago again. And it's actually one of those things that kind of gives a bit of a brain fry. How can I, as small as I am, look upon a God who is so great, and let's just forget all the kind of technical definitions about what exactly blessing is, but I think we'll all agree blessing implies adding value. For me to bless something, or for me to be blessed, means value has been added. That you and I can come, and in some way or shape or form, we can add value to the living God. Not to what He does, not to what He's busy doing on earth, to who He is. We can add value to the King of Kings. I don't know if you guys have ever just stopped and thought about that. Scripture says, David writing, and he says, bless the Lord. Add value to God, O my soul, and all that is within me. Make God's day special. Put a smile on God's face. Not that He's not kind of frowning when we're not blessing Him, but I kind of get the idea. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And to me, this is the ultimate privilege. I was thinking just in preparation for this. You know, every one of us, I think, the Foundation 3, if you haven't done it, I'll encourage you to do it. We spend a lot of time around this principle. Because every one of us, we've got this built-in desire to please our parents and to please our fathers. Specifically our fathers, but obviously our mothers as well and our parents. And actually anybody who is in an authority position over us. If you go to work and your boss kind of gets upset with you, it upsets you. If it was somebody below you who got upset, you wouldn't have a problem with it. But you get upset because something inside of you is built and shaped in a way that because this person is an authority over you, you want to please them. And maybe they'll give you a good big bonus at the end of the year as well if you please them. But you want to please them. You want to please your daddy. You want to please your mom. You want to cause them to smile. Even most of us, through our most rebellious stages, if we're really honest with ourselves, we actually want to bless our parents. It's something that's built into every one of us. And it comes down to this very core that God has designed us to bless Him first and foremost. And together with that, to bless everything and everyone who has an authority over us. It's just kind of the way we built and the way we shaped. We love causing people to smile. We love blessing people. And yet we get this ultimate privilege that we get to bless God. And if you've ever just stopped and thought about that, I mean, we could end the sermon just here and go into an hour of meditation about blessing God. Now, lifting up and causing God's countenance to lift, causing God's kind of smile to grow ever bigger. The ultimate privilege. So I'm wanting us to just kind of stop a little bit at that. But before that, we need to kind of backtrack a little bit 2 years ago. You know, one of the challenges about having a growing church and a lot of people leaving like we seem to always have is I realized this more when I was just kind of preparing. I thought, hey, but I preached all of this. I can just go on for then. And I realized, no, probably not, because I preached at the beginning of last year and most of the people who are in church now and those who listen over the internet probably missed that sermon. So I'm going to have to recap But I'll kind of just shorten it, and I'll encourage you to get it a little bit later. But it's important for us just to quickly take a little bit at our purpose as to why we exist and why God exists. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name," it's obviously God speaking, "whom I have created," and here he gives us a definition as to why we were created. "Whom I have created for one reason, for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him." If you're wondering why you're here today, you can answer that question, because God created you. He created you in your mother's womb. He formed you there, Scripture says. David one day writing in Psalm 139, just wondering at the awesomeness of God, says, "God, before you even formed me in my mother's womb, before you took all the little bits of cells," and anyone who's watched any of this in the womb videos will know it's an absolute miracle the way life happens there. But the reason you are here today is you have been created for God's glory. That is your very purpose. If you want to know why you were built, what you were designed to do, very simple. You were created to glorify God. And I know technically it's not 100% right, but just for today, I'm sure you'll kind of understand that it doesn't create too much of a theological problem. Just glorifying God and blessing God, we're going to use as synonyms. Causing glory to come to God is one way of blessing God. And you and I were designed, we were created to bring God glory. We see the same principle in Ephesians 1 verse 11 to 12. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." And what is this counsel of his will? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. What were we predestined to do? We were predestined to bring praise to the glory of God. We were predestined to cause other people to bring glory to God, to speak about the goodness and the greatness of God. Ephesians 3, another scripture we all know really well. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think," or as Amplified said, "or imagine, according to the power that works in us." And most of us like to stop there because we like to think of all these great things that God can do in us. But that kind of misses the emphasis of the whole sentence, because it carries on and it says, "To him who can do all of this stuff, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To him be glory." To him be glory. We're speaking today about the ultimate privilege. The fact that you and I can bless God, and specifically you and I can bring glory to God. Don't know if you ever thought about that, just kind of on the same basis as everything I said about blessing God just now, about bringing glory to God. If you think that all glory and power and honor and praise already belongs to God, yet somehow we can bring glory to God. We can bring Him glory. We sing those beautiful songs, and so many of them, the refrain, just say over and over, "We will bring you glory," like we sang now. "And we will give you glory, bring you honor." The tree song goes, and so many other songs. Jeremy Camp, "We have raised 1,000 voices, and we will bring you glory." Something inside of us enables us to bring glory to God, who is glorious. To me, that's just kind of a mind-boggler in itself as well. And then, so this is all kind of just background. I'm summarizing a whole, I think it was 2 sermons on this point, just to bring this up to speed. But basically, Isaiah 42 verse 8 summarizes it beautifully. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." God doesn't have an identity crisis. He doesn't wonder about who he is. He is 100% secure in his identity. He is the Lord. That is his name. He isn't sitting here kind of trying to explain to anybody else, kind of, "I know who I am." That's not the point of God saying this in Scripture. He is saying this to those who would read it, and specifically as he's speaking it to the prophet. He's saying, all these other gods you might be thinking about serving, let me just define something. They are nothing. I am God. That is my name. and my glory I will not give to another. God is passionate about His glory. I'm going to say something now and then I'm going to freak all of you out and then I'll explain it. So much so that God's glory is pretty much the only thing God cares about. God's glory is so much so that everything God has ever done on this earth and ever will do on this earth is for His name and for His glory. You know why we have all these beautiful stars and kind of the stunning sunset we had last night for those who saw it, and the stars and Hubble Space Telescope, who's discovering new and bigger and further away galaxies all the time. Do you know why all of these things exist? For one reason. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, I don't think it's up there, the heavens are there to declare the glory of God. It's the only reason that mass out there exists. To declare the glory of how great and how awesome God is. Everything God has ever done, He has done for His name and for His glory. A massive challenge to our Western theology, which says that a lot of what God has done, He's done for me. We thought about singing one of the... It's a beautiful song today. Most of you probably know it. And at one stage, the song sings beautifully about how God is above all powers and above all kingdoms, above all everything. And then right at the end, the author kind of just loses the plot a little bit when he says, you know, God, You are above all of this, and God, yet when You died, You thought of me above all. And I want to challenge you, go find that in Scripture. You won't find it. Because He didn't. Above all, He thought of His glory. It's a massive challenge to our Western theology, and kind of, as I said, I'm just summarizing a whole sermon here, and if you really want to kind of catch up to where I am, I want to encourage you to order, I think it was called Magnificent Obsession, preached at the beginning of 2007, and I'll put it on the internet as well. So the guys who are listening over the internet, before you carry on, maybe you should download that one before you carry on. Massive challenge to many of our theology and much of what we hear today over the TV, that Jesus didn't die for me. You know, Jesus doesn't bless you for you. He doesn't prosper you for you. He hasn't even forgiven your sins for you. He hasn't even saved you for you. You're not even saved for yourself. Watch some of these scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 36. God speaking here about the restoration of the nation of Israel. And He says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. Actually, let's just read this whole paragraph. Just places it so beautifully in context. It's reminded me now. Some of you guys might want to go look up. Louis Giglio has got a great sermon which is similar to this point I'm illustrating now. It's called God's Passion for God's Name. You might want to go look that up. Ezekiel chapter 36. God speaking about renewing Israel and all the stuff that the Israelites had done. And verse 21, He starts, but I had concern for My holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for My holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify My great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and their and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I'll take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into the land. He carries on to say all of these things that He will do for His name's sake. You know, when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, Ezekiel chapter 20 verse 9 says, speaking about the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt, but I acted for My name's sake. I didn't do it for you as a nation. I didn't do it for any other reason than for My name's sake. Why? That it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made Myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Psalm 25, watch some of these. For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. God, forgive me, but don't forgive me because I deserve it. Don't forgive me because of the cross. Don't forgive me because of all, but the reason why you forgive me, God, is for your name's sake. Psalm 79 says the same thing. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. He carries on in 1 John. Some of you think maybe that's nice Old Testament, but you know, Jesus has come and He did it for me. I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. A little bit of a paradigm shift maybe for some of us. I could carry on more and more and more how Scripture says over and over and over and over that basically everything God has ever done, He did for His name's sake. Do you know why Jesus went to the cross? For His name's sake. It's one of those amazing things about the love of God, which is passionate, and God will move heaven and earth for you. He really will. That's how much He loves you. And when we come to the cross, we get eternal life out of the cross. We get abundance of life. We get fullness of joy. We get so much out of the cross. But is the cross about me? Not at all. The cross is sufficient for every single need I have on this earth. But the cross isn't about me one little bit. The cross is about the name of God and His glory, which He is absolutely passionate about. So passionate, He says, I will not give my glory to another. So that's sort of the background, the very quick summary of a whole series I did at the beginning of last year. Just bringing us to an understanding that God is about His glory. Do you want to know what God's about? God's about His glory. God's about His name, His magnificence, His renown. One of the reasons I believe God's using Louis Giglio and the Passion Movement so powerfully is that they've sort of tapped into this thing about God. And at their core, they've got this verse, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8, which says, "Yes, Lord, in the way of your judgments we have walked, and we await eagerly for you. For your name and your renown, in other words, your glory, are the desires of our soul." God, we're not worried about anything else. We don't have any other desire except your name and your glory. And that's why God's using their music so powerfully, because their music is so focused on the glory of God and nothing else. Louis' mission, his whole life's message, anyone who's read his book, you know his life's message is about the glory of God. If you haven't read his book yet, I'd encourage you to do that. This whole principle of it's not about me, but it's about the glory of God. You know, John chapter 17, beautiful passage. We're not going to be very long today, but a beautiful passage where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane all by himself. He kind of brought two friends along who were meant to be praying for him and with him, but they fell asleep, so Jesus is just praying and he's speaking to his Father. And he prays this beautiful prayer in John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus sort of prays for himself and he says, "Father, the hour has come. Watch this. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You know, many times our message is a little bit not really a full gospel message, because we preach that fullness of life is knowing Jesus, and that is true. But there's a completely different dimension when we get to know the Father. And yes, Jesus does know. If you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know me. Because they are sort of two in one. But it's important for us to understand that eternal life is having a great relationship with Jesus. But more than that, a great relationship with the Father through the atoning blood of Jesus. Many times Jesus says, a couple of times He says, if you pray, don't pray to me. Don't ask me for anything. Ask my Father in my name, and then you will have it. Don't come and bring your petitions to me, says Jesus. Bring them to the Father in my name. something this author of the shack completely seems to miss, but let's get over the shack. That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Watch this. Jesus saying right at the end of his life, just before he's crucified, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. What was the work Jesus had to do? He had to glorify the Father. Why did Jesus come? He came for the glory of God's name. He came to bring glory to God the Father. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. It's interesting when Jesus comes and he prays. It's not often that we get an insight into Jesus' personal prayer life where he's praying for himself. Normally when we read about Jesus praying, we read about him praying for other people. And it's a great norm to have and a great standard to spend most of our time praying for others. But here we get a glimpse about Jesus praying for himself, and he prays an interesting thing. He prays two things. He says, God, allow me to glorify your name. And secondly, God, glorify me. God, I've got this incredible privilege as your son that I can bring you glory. The ultimate privilege. I can glorify your name. But in that, God, I pray that you will glorify me too. And you know, many times we get to this and there's a little bit of a struggle because in the back of our mind, Geraldine, if we can pop back quickly to Isaiah chapter, 42, verse 8. The scripture where God is so passionate about His name and His glory, and He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And most of the time, and I've heard it so many times in the church, that as soon as the church kind of begins to get a semblance of glory, or as soon as a man or a woman of God seems to rise up a little bit, everyone jumps up and says, no, not of God. God cannot and He will not give His glory to another. The only problem is if you read this, He's speaking about carved images and other gods here. God's saying, yeah, I'm not going to give my glory to any other god or any other thing which you may choose to serve. But He will give it to Jesus, we know already, because Jesus already had the glory. But watch this, in John chapter 17, speaking about the ultimate privilege that we have. John 17, 20-22. I do not pray for these alone. What just happened here, Jesus has prayed for himself, and then he's prayed for the disciples. He kind of qualifies that. He says, those who believe because I have been here on earth. And then he says, I do not pray for those alone. We're going to have this bell going off all day, I think. Maybe it's almost time to finish. But I also pray for those who believe in me through their word. And I think that would be you and me. So here Jesus in the garden is praying for you and me. And what does he pray? He prays that we may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And watch this. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Then if you've ever thought about that, we can come and we can give glory to God. This incredible privilege we have that we can glorify God's name. But in that, we get to be partakers of that glory. The word glory here literally means kind of a heaviness of a presence. More in the Greek and in the Old Testament and the Hebrew, in the Greek it means more of a light shining, a glory. If you read about Jesus in the New Testament, in Revelation, you look at these beautiful images of Jesus, how he's shining light forth, the glory, the weightiness, the fullness of presence. That's what the word glory is. And here it comes and it says that Jesus, praying for us, prays. And actually doesn't pray. He says, he tells his Father what he's done. He says, Dad, you've given me all this glory. I've given it to them. You and I can have glory. And for many of our religious minds, it's a interesting one to go and meditate on a little bit. I'm not going to spend too much time about that, but go pray about that. But we get this ultimate privilege, an element of it, that we can have a part of God's glory on this earth and in heaven. Because Jesus isn't here praying about one day. He says, God, the glory which you have already given me, I have given them. Not I will give to them one day when they're exalted with me in heaven. I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. God has got no problem in sharing His glory with His children. God has got no problem with His children being well known and being glorious in that sense. As a matter of fact, I believe God would have it that way because we are His children. He's got no problem with His church being glorious. He speaks about His church being His house of glory, and He says, I will glorify my house of glory. I will bring glory to this place. I remember I just come back from a trip to Cape Town when I spoke about this last year. And the long-term parking had just opened up at Oor Tambo Airport. You know, when you drive to Oor Tambo Airport and you go to the long-term parking, you drive past Caesar's Palace or Emperor's Palace on the left-hand side. Because everyone's seen that. You know the building I'm talking about. I remember driving past there, and I looked at that building, and it struck me, and something inside of me just said, this is so wrong. Show me one church in the world that looks as, not one church, that's maybe an overstatement. Show me a church in South Africa that's as glorious as that building. Show me one church in South Africa building that's got as powerful a testimony to its God as that building. And we want to build church buildings and we think about the cheapest, smallest, coziest little way we can do it. And I think God looks down and He wants to say, build the grandest, fanciest thing you possibly can to give glory to my name. And I know it's not about the church, it's not about the building, I know it kind of, that's not the point at all. But still in that, I pray that one day soon we'll have a building and people will drive past that building and they'll say, I want to serve the God that that building honors. I want to serve the God that the people who go to that church do. I want to serve their God. Because there's something serious about that God. Just look at that building. And that's something the early Roman Catholics got right with those beautiful cathedrals they built. They built a building which would bring glory to God. And you can just stand in those massive cathedrals and you've got no choice actually than to glorify God when you look at those things. This privilege that we have to be a part and parcel of God's glory. But even more than that, Psalm 86. I love this. David writing again, and he says, among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. Nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depth of Sheol. Beautiful picture of David, a man after God's own heart, glorifying God. And right in the middle, he makes this vow, this promise to God. He says, I will glorify your name forever. Says God, a lot of things might happen and a lot of things could still happen. I'm not sure quite, but one thing I know, God, I'm going to glorify your name. God, my life, my lifestyle, my very being is going to glorify your name. It's one of the reasons I so love that new song, that desert song on the Hillsong CD, the new Hillsong CD. In every season of my life, God, it doesn't matter what I'm doing, I will worship. Worship is just one way of glorifying God. Lift you up and exalt you, God. In every season, God, I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. Because I will glorify your name. God, that's my privilege. God, that's my purpose. That's why I was created, Lord. I will glorify your name. So let's very quickly, you still with me? Nog wakker? Waiting for the chicken or the turkey? Hopefully you haven't had the turkey yet because turkey makes you go to sleep. We almost finished four ways, in which I believe, obviously these aren't the only four ways, just four ways to help us. Four ways we can fulfill this ultimate privilege we have of blessing God, of bringing glory to His God, to our God. Matthew 5 says, by good works. I think John 15 calls it good fruit. John 15 verse 6, I think it says. Let me just check that. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains. I think it's John 15. I hope it's John 15. Otherwise, I must look it up just now. Sorry, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And just before that, he speaks about good fruit and fruit that remains. By good works, speaking about good fruit, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And we trust in God in the next year to put us on a lampstand and just to let the light shine as small as we are, especially on campus. And one of the reasons why we've appointed a designer, we're going to trust God to get into newspapers in a good way, to let the light shine. Because Jesus commands us, let your light so shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. One way we can bring glory to God, through good works. 1 Peter 2, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. One way we glorify God is through our good works. Secondly, we glorify Him in our mind. That's why it's so important just to take time out and to do Bible school. It's another book I'd strongly encourage you to read, especially if you've got holiday time now. Plenty of reading time. It's called Mind Siege. I think by Dr. David Newbell and Tim LaHaye. We glorify God in our mind. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our thoughts can glorify God. And I don't think he's talking about just our thoughts. I want to go play cricket now. I hope South Africa wins tomorrow. It's Boxing Day test match. 70,000 people and we're going to clap the Aussies. It's going to be fun. It's a great thought. This is the thought God is speaking about here. I believe he's thinking about what's in our mind as to the purposes, the motivation, why we do things. How do we analyze things when we look at them? How do we study them? What goes through our mind when we read books, when we make decisions with one mind? I really want to encourage you strongly, if you haven't done Bible school, really see if you can make a point of doing it this year. Be like-minded so that with one mind we may glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same scripture, we're going to get to later, sorry. Another one, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You don't even belong to yourself. For you were bought at a price. You kind of doubly belong to God. You belong to God because He made you, and you belong to God because He bought you. You're kind of twice God. There's no way to really get out of this. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify Him in your body. The way you live your body, the way you eat, the way you exercise, the way you conduct yourself physically, sexually, glorify God with it. And you know something which is so cool to me about this principle? That when you click it, it's a privilege to glorify God. It's not a burden. It's not something, a weight. Oh, God, I've got to glorify you in this now. God, I want to do this, but oh, I need to glorify you in it, so I can't really, God. When we really click this thing about the glory of God, it becomes a passion. This Isaiah 26:8 becomes a reality, and you say, God, your glory is my desire. I don't want to do anything other, God, than bring glory to your name. Isaiah 26:8. Your name and your renown are the desire of our souls. We read the 1 Corinthians there, we can glorify God in our body. We said we can glorify Him in our good works, in our mind, in our bodies. And then Ella, if you can come up so long, and Rian, we can glorify Him with our mouth. Obviously through song, through our speech, through David writing that beautiful psalm we read just now. David glorifying God. Romans 15:6 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded, same scripture we read just now, toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see David, just so was part of who David was. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all this day. How's that for a decision to make? It's something I started praying in the mornings. God, if I do nothing else today, let me glorify your name. God, if nothing else happened with my life today, I don't care. As long as somehow today, God, I glorify your name. David says, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Not just my meditation, not just what I'm thinking to myself, but God, what I'm saying to other people, let it be glorious to you. And then Habakkuk chapter 2 has a promise as we stand. You know, as we bring out the glory of God, we bring glory to Him, but probably more than that, as we speak about God's glory, we speak about promise, or more than that, a knowledge of God's glory. And I love this promise in Habakkuk chapter 2. For those of us who've made lifestyle decisions to say, God, my life is to bring you glory. I love this promise in Habakkuk chapter 2. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God, I've got this incredible privilege, this ultimate privilege to bring you glory, to spread the knowledge of your glory, even in a sense to partake of that glory. But God, there is no greater privilege on this earth than to bring you glory. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth or cover the sea. A beautiful, beautiful promise God's given us. And I've asked Amri and Rian to prepare a song. And I'm going to ask them to sing it through once as a ministry song. And where you're standing, I don't really want us to this morning sing along. We'll sing it a second time and sing along. But just as we're standing, I want us in our own lives, in our own minds, in our own ways to make commitments toward the glory of God. And many of us, it's a prayer. It was just this morning, I just popped the CD in again on third day and they sing this beautiful song, Show Me Your Glory. God, I can't really tell of your glory because I don't know your glory, God. The little bit I've seen is but a glimpse of your incredible glory. But God, your glory stretches from everlasting to everlasting, and even just the stars declare how glorious you are. And we haven't even found all of the stars, God. So how can we ever know all of your glory? But God, show me your glory. Maybe some of us, that's the prayer we need to pray today. Yes, God, I want to live for your glory, God, but I need to know your glory. Lord, show me your glory. And maybe for some of us, just as they minister this song, we just need to make commitments about living for His glory. Because it's all about Him. Maybe some of us just need to repent in our own lives. I had to do this recently about just making about myself and about my dreams and about my visions and my plans and my ideas. Saying, God, I just God, I need to repent and acknowledge, God, none of this is about me. It's about Your name and Your glory and nothing else really. Because that's all that matters to You.
It's all about You, Jesus. And all this is for You.
From John chapter 17, where Jesus says that, and this is eternal life. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Perhaps you're here this morning, and if you're honest with yourself, you don't have that eternal life. I don't know everybody here. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you've never come to a place where you've had that life-defining, changing moment where Jesus Christ has come into your life. If that's you, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love this morning to, even as we prayed this morning for thousands across the globe and across the world, millions of people who maybe today will go to church or pray or read their Bible, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Another way of saying that is they haven't come to the point of laying down their own life, and maybe you haven't come to the point of laying down your own life and saying, Jesus, I need you to save me. If you're here this evening, this morning, I'd love to pray with you. If there's anyone like that, you just quickly slip up your hand and say, Philip, that's me. Please pray with me. Is anyone like that? It would be our privilege to pray with you. If you want to say, Jesus, I want to have this eternal life. The Bible's very clear about how we get eternal life. It says we must confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts. We want to give you an opportunity this morning to confess with your mouth, not just to believe in your heart. I'm going to ask one last time. If there's anyone like that, just quickly slip up your hand and say, Philip, please pray with me this morning. I want eternal life. Father God, we thank you for time well spent in your presence this morning. Father, we thank you that we know a living, powerful God. That, Lord, as we go today, God, we thank you that we can know, Lord, that it's not about one day, Lord God. It's not about some date on a calendar which there are different ways, God, we came to this day. God, it's not about this day on a calendar, God. It's about a life of living and glorifying Jesus Christ, Lord God. God, we pray that today, God, would be no different in that sense. That today would be another day, God. About your glory and about your fame in our lives, Lord God. God, I pray for every one of us that as we go from here and spend time with friends and family, God, that it will be a special day today, God, with our friends and with our family. Father, we pray for those who are far away, God, and members with us, God, we pray for them as well to have incredible days with family, Lord God. God, maybe there's some amongst us, God, who don't have family to go to. God, I pray that, God, your hand would be upon them, God, that you today, God, would comfort them, God, that you today, God, would give them a glorious day in your presence, Lord God. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go. Have an incredibly wonderful day. Please do feel welcome to join us for coffee or tea. You're welcome to join us again on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. We've only got the morning service. We don't have an evening service this week or next. So you're welcome to join us for Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. God bless you guys. Amen.